Timothy chapter number 3. Stand to your feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. The title of the message tonight is The Worth of the Word. The Worth of the Word. And I'll be taking the text, of course, from verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, it falls into the category of a well-known passage for most believers. I just ask that tonight it would not be weary-worn in our minds, but it would be fresh. And it would be something that as we hear it preached tonight might absolutely have our thinking reset if we have let it fall into disuse and even misuse. I pray that we would concern ourselves more with the Scripture, that we would become people of the book, that we would truly love it, and we would practice it. I pray now that you would bless the preaching of thy word tonight, the alertness of the saints that are here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Last week we looked at the nature of the Scripture, and I told you it was God-breathed, and that all of the Scripture was useful, both Old and New Testament. It was profitable. It is profitable for doctrine, absolutely all of it. It's profitable for reproof, every bit of it. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. There is no part of Scripture that is not useful and profitable. So with that, all that the Scriptures are is useful. It is profitable for us to become sanctified, useful believers. As you use the Scriptures and you read the Scriptures and you practice what the Scriptures teach, you should be becoming more and more useful day by day as a believer. You should not be moving toward a point of mental retirement in your practice of the Scriptures and your usefulness, that you might be furnished to do whatever good works that you're called upon to do in your jurisdiction. Now, while I give full understanding to the fact that this text of Scripture is written to the man of God, to the preacher, for the specific purpose that he would be perfect, he would be full, he would be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, there is no reason for a believer who has a copy of the Word of God in front of him to be any less prepared in his particular area of jurisdiction than a preacher would be in his particular area of jurisdiction. The area that I have as an overseer here in this church, operating as a bishop, if you will, I need to be thoroughly furnished. I need to be ready to do whatever good work I'm called upon to do in the ministry. The same thing goes for you fathers, and for you mothers, and for you converted children, and even for those children and families that are not converted, you still have an obligation to be obedient to the moral law. You still don't go killing, and you still don't go lying. You don't steal, kill, lie, fornicate. None of those things are ever helpful under any circumstance, for believer or unbeliever. So the Scripture has great worth for every person in this room. And I want you to see the worth of the Scripture, that it has value. Remember, whatever we read in this book, whatever it says, God says that it is profitable. So whatever we read here has value to it. It ought to be considered valuable, not just in the generic sense, but valuable to us personally. We ought to look at it from a very personal sense, that this is valuable for me. It reveals the way of salvation, and we accept that readily without even really ever having a debate on it in our circles. But when it comes to other things, when we leave the realm of salvation, for some reason, we start digging into extra biblical resources first. Instead of saying, well, this is what the Word of God says that we need to do. Well, what does this writer say? What did this author say? Instead of going to the source that God declared is valuable, it's profitable, has worth, we actually sidestep it many times and immediately go to something else. It's much like having a tire patch kit and reaching across the tire patch kit and grabbing a roll of duct tape and trying to patch a tire. Now, you might hold a little air in till you can get at least to the next gas station with that duct tape patch. But it's not going to work to solve the problem ultimately. Now, I plugged a tire one time and I drove that tire till the tire wore out and the plug was sticking out. You could see the plug visible. That's how well that worked, because it was designed to keep the air in that tire. The person that invented that little contraption came up with a good thing. So when we say, hey, the Word of God has an answer to that, the last thing you want to do is reach across the Word of God to something else and say, well, let's try this first, or let's go with this avenue. My dad always used to say, and still says from time to time, you know, the right tool makes the job a whole lot easier. And he's right. He's right. You know, trying to drive a nail with a screwdriver is kind of hard to do. And I've probably tried it at some point because I didn't want to have to go get a hammer. I was working on the front end of my car one time and I was replacing the ball joints. First time I'd ever done it in my life. I hope I never have to do it again. And they were completely worn out. And I couldn't get them separated in there. And Dad said, you know, I got something just for that. And he brought this weird looking contraption over there. And he called it, I think, a pickle fork or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, weird name for a tool. And it knocked them things right out when it was used properly. I didn't use it properly the first time. He showed me. It worked like a charm. I was like, whoa. I said, they ought to make something like this just to do this. He said, that's what that's for, son. That tool's designed for one thing, is to knock that joint loose. I'm sure it's used for other things, but particularly that's what it was for. Now, who has something like that laying around their shop? You know, oh, let me grab my pickle fork. You know, well, it's the same way with the Word of God. You want help with a struggling marriage? Do you need you need to do exactly what the Word says. You don't need to do what the world says. Isn't it interesting that there's one extra letter added to the word "word" to get the word "world"? And it's what the world tends to always do to the Word. They want to add their own twist to it. They want to say, yes, the Word says this, but here's what you ought to be doing as well. Like the Judaizers when they came to Galatia. Yes, salvation in Jesus Christ is so important, but so is circumcision. Yes, you know, salvation is so important. So are the new moons and the feasts. They're very important. They have a place too. And they add to it. They add to something that is already sufficient. It does everything it needs to do, and they want to add something to it. And so the world does the same thing. And I think we get the Word and the world sometimes mixed up, and it doesn't help things. You want to help a struggling parent-child relationship? Do what the Word says, not what the world says. How about where you work? You want to make your work environment more productive and profitable and less climatic during the day because you may have people problems. Well, do what the Word says, not what the world says. And I could go on all evening with circumstances. Do what the Word says. Do what the world says. Is something not working in your life the way that you think it ought to be working? Is something just not clicking like you want it to? Well, ask the question, am I valuing, and this is a challenge for me, am I valuing the Word of God to the level that I am willing to risk everything by obeying it? even though it does not look like it's going to work. I mean, this is what the Word of God says. Do I value what the Bible says so much that I'm willing to risk everything, including my own life, to be obedient to what the Word says? My reputation may be marred and people may think I'm a kook and what, but am I willing to risk at that level everything just to do what God said? And we say, I don't know, you know. Well, if you're willing to obey, the real risk level, the genuine risk level, drops to zero when we obey. Now, it doesn't always look like things are going to turn out the way we want them to, and I'll talk about that in another point a little later on tonight. And you say, oh no, the risk level isn't zero. If I do what the Word of God says, I may lose my life, I may lose my job, I may lose... But when you talk about the big picture of obedience to God, whatever we lose in this physical life, if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, what have we gained? And so, we need to be willing to obey the Word. And if we won't, we run the risk of destruction. We're told that the Scripture is profitable for doctrine here in our text. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Now, by doctrine, by definition, we just mean basically whatever is taught. Whatever is being taught. Whatever's laid down by an instructor. Webster defines it like this. He uses the positive and negative. The doctrines of the gospel are the principle or truths taught by Christ and his apostles. However, the doctrines taught by Plato may not be true. Thus, doctrine can be true or false based on the source or the foundational material. You can have false doctrine and you can have true doctrine, gospel doctrine, if you will. Paul reminded the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. He said, so then, brethren, stand fast. And then he says this, and hold the traditions which ye were taught. And here's how he says that they were taught this, whether by the word or by epistle of ours. So these traditions that you're being taught, as you were taught them by the Word, or even the epistles that we wrote you, which are Scripture, stand fast. Hold on to these things. These traditions were the messages of the apostles, the instructions of the prophets, preserved Scripture. And he says, don't turn loose of them. This is how we ought to feel about the things that we get from the Word of God. I'm going to hang on to these things. In a prayer request tonight, somebody was saying, they're asking for prayer for endurance. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Stand fast, brethren. Hold on to those traditions that were taught, whether by the word or by epistle of ours. Now, these traditions were important, of course, as they were biblical traditions and not vain traditions. It's like false doctrine and true doctrine. There's faithful traditions and there's vain traditions, and you don't want to be holding on to the wrong one of those. So check them against the Word of God. Go to Galatians chapter number 1. This is how Paul was explaining it to the church at Galatia as he wrote an epistle to them. And he starts off in verse number 6 is where we'll pick up. Galatians 1:6. He's just kind of standing there thinking, what are you doing in verse 6? I marvel. He's looking at it as just, this is so marvelous. It's beyond my scope of understanding. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's some that will take this good news, this message, and they will twist it a little. They'll pervert it. When something is perverted, it's got a kink in it or a twist in it. And so we come up with the term pervert. And we mean somebody who is twisted from that which is normal, they have a perversion. And he says, this is what they've done. They would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're going to twist it, which makes it not the pure gospel anymore. But they're still calling it that. And that's one of the challenges that we run into many times. Something sounds like a truth when we're being taught it, and there's just a little speck of error in it. There's a little strychnine in the well. You know, just enough to kill you if you drink from it. But it wasn't a lot of strychnine. I mean, there's thousands of gallons of water, and there's just a little strychnine in the well. There's just a little poison. But it's enough to get you. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, in case you didn't get that, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul wanted them to understand. Listen, very emphatically, you need to make sure you understand. If somebody is preaching something that's perverted, if it's twisted a little, if it's different than what we've told you, let this person be accursed. It's that serious. It's like some guy helping people out of a burning building and sending them into the back closet. This way, this way. And the building's burning and he sends them right in to a place that they can't get out. That's what happens when you pervert the gospel. You're sending somebody in a direction that is not right. And then he asks, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So I'm going to please the one that I serve, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I certify you. In other words, I'm going to make this known to you officially now. I certify you. If you get a certificate, you're announcing that you've completed a course of study. You know, I've got a certificate here. That means that I sat through the class. So he's going to make very well known to them officially, in an official way, through this epistle, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not some man-made contrivance. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught. Now that word taught is the same root word that we get the word doctrine from, found in 2 Timothy 3:16. Same root word. So he said, I wasn't taught this, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that I ran into somebody and they said, hey, let me tell you this. He said, while that is the way you're receiving the word, that's not how I got it. This isn't some secondhand information, is what he's saying. I didn't run into somebody and they shared this doctrine with me and now I believe it and I'm teaching it like you are. He said, but this came from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can certify you. I can say when I tell you this, you're getting it straight from the source and it's official. So the scripture belongs to God, was given to us by God. And now we're seeing it declared that it equips faithful men such as Timothy, such as Pastor Josh, myself, ministers of the gospel to proclaim and defend the core truths of faith. I would love to say that every time we get in the pulpit, we do it perfectly and flawlessly. That every time we get up here and proclaim it, we don't ever make an error and we don't ever misspeak. And we teach it in such a way that everybody can understand it from the youngest to the oldest. But we don't. We have to check ourselves constantly against the very word that we're preaching. And many times we have things brought to our attention that we hadn't even considered. And we look at it and go, oh, that's right, that's a good point, you know. Yeah, I need to study that out more so that I make sure the next time I present this, I present it in a clearer fashion. Now, while the Bible informs everybody that reads it at one level or another, we get informed one way or another, we as believers ought to take the more heed because we know the author. We trust him to make the right decisions for us. So when the Word of God is read and when the Word of God is laid forth, there's going to be vain men and women who don't pay attention to it. They hear it read, they hear it preached, maybe they sit in the services, and it disturbs you that they're not taking it as seriously as you. My admonition to you would be, stop worrying about how they're receiving it. And you receive it as though it is being given to you, because it is. You can't go get the wiggly worms out of that kid over there that is driving everybody crazy around him. So stop sitting there fuming over the wiggly worm kid that won't sit still. And start focusing as best you can on what the Word of God is saying, as it is being preached and as being taught. I have missed very important parts of a sermon before because I was too focused on my neighbor. I was too busy worrying about somebody else in the congregation and totally miss getting to hear what I needed to hear from the sermon. And somebody later say to me, man, wasn't that a good point when he said such, such, such? And I was like, I don't even remember him saying that. I was so distracted. Sometimes the closer you sit up front, the more of a distraction you can be without even realizing it to the people behind you. It can happen. It can happen. If you're one of these people that plays with your hair, for example, and I don't know if any of y'all do that. Maybe Corey does. I don't know. You know, if you're twirling your hair all the time while the preacher's preaching, everybody behind you's now they're having to filter that out to get to what the preacher's saying. So you have honestly, the closer to the front you sit, you actually have a little bit more of a responsibility to kind of check yourself and make sure you're not being a distraction to anybody. Now everybody's going to sit in the back next week. But the point is no matter where you sit, you can be a distraction to somebody. And wherever you sit, somebody can distract you. But you're ultimately responsible to pay attention to the Word as it's being taught and it's being preached. When a parent is trying to coax a child from a dangerous place, I've walked in on a child before and they're standing on the counter in the kitchen or something, you know. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, you don't want to go, what are you doing? And then, wah, and they jump off and fall. So you go, hey, 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 buddy, what you doing there? Come here, come and get, come here. You know, I got to get you down because that's scary. And you don't even know how they got up there, you know. They're little and they can climb and they start doing that at an early age. And so like a parent, when he's coaxing a child down from a high area and he says, come on, jump here into my arms. Generally, the parent has the best interest in mind for the child's safety. They want them down because they want them to be in a safe place. But even the most careful and loving parents can sometimes miss the mark. And the child jumps into their arms and maybe the light bothers them and they blink and the child goes through their arms and they hit the floor. And so they can't guarantee that they'll always catch them. And that's what happens to Pastor Josh and myself. We'll put a sermon together and we'll prepare it and we will work on it diligently and we'll come and present it to you. And even our best efforts sometimes can be foiled. It might be foiled by distraction in the service. It might be foiled by one time a phone went off in service and then everybody kind of chuckled because of the ringtone. And I mean, it wasn't 2 seconds later, another phone went off in the service. And everybody in there was thinking exactly what I was thinking. You'd have thought when that first one went off that everyone would have checked their phone. And then a third phone rang. And it was mine. And I was like, you would have thought the preacher would have had enough sense. Now, I always turn mine off now because I get spam calls sometimes during the service, but I have to have it so I know what time it is, things of that nature. But so we try our very best to coax the child, to coax the sheep into trusting what the shepherd has to say. We want you to believe that we've really studied this out for your good, our good, and God's glory. And so we want to present it in a way that is most acceptable. Sometimes we miss it. Well, you know, every time you open the Word and you begin to study the Word, and every time you hear the preaching of the Word, in a sense, and I don't want to trivialize God's working, His effectual working, He's coaxing you off of a cliff. He's coaxing you out of a precarious situation. Because when the word is preached to you, it has such value that no matter where you're at in your life, no matter what state of sanctification and growth you're in, when you open the word of God and you hear the word of God being preached to you, there is ongoing work on your behalf from God. And in a sense, God is coaxing you closer to Him. Come here, a little closer. Come on, here. Jump into my arms. It's a leap of faith needed for this one. You need to trust what I've said in the Word of God. Why? Because it's profitable for you. It's profitable for living a righteous, obedient life. Now jump in my arms. But I don't think we always come to the preaching with that mentality. And I certainly don't think we always go to our closet to study the Scriptures with that mentality. I think a lot of times we'll open the Bible up to do our reading. Instead of seeking in the Scriptures, we do our reading. I'm going to read this chapter. I need to read two chapters today. Listen, no, I need to read four because I didn't read yesterday. Okay, so it's speed reading time. And we're not going to the Word saying, Lord, You're probably going to be calling me closer to You through the reading of this Word. Why would I assume that? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For those of you that don't like to read instructions, and I'm sure there's a couple of you out there. You get the package, you open it up, the instructions are in the way so that you can get to destroying the product before you read the instructions. And so you're going after it. That's a lot of times how Christians do life. A lot of times we do life by just going at it. Instead of starting our day with the question, from God's Word, what will profit me today in doctrine? What will profit me today for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness? Am I going to learn how to be more righteous today? Well, I'm going to go to the Word because here it says it's profitable for that. I just want to know God's will. Hey, the Word of God's profitable for that. I just want to know, you know, how to live a better Christian life. I want to be closer to the Lord. I'm just hungry for... Okay, great. The Scriptures can do that because they're profitable. In fact, for the position of the person who actually delivers the Word of God to you on a regular basis, the minister of the gospel, the man of God, it can make him perfect. Not perfect without flaw like we talk, but the word here having to do with full, mature, complete, if you will. It can make him perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He can be ready to do whatever he needs to do if he will make sure that he stays in this book. Now if it'll do that for him, what'll it do for the guy that goes into work every day and punches a clock and has to operate a machine and deal with his co-workers, and maybe he has a sphere of influence of about 3 to 6 people a day? The average person that goes to work and punches a clock, so the surveys say, the studies say, has an influence over between 3 and 6 people every single day. That's it. 3 to 6 people. That's it. That's not counting their family. It's counting when they step out of the house and they go into a place of work. That's how many people they'll see that they actually get to impact on a level more than, hey, how you doing? They're going to have to stop work with them. They're going to have to exercise some form of equity. In other words, they're going to have to be judicial in some situation. Maybe they're in a situation where they're on an assembly line and they've got to receive a product from somebody that's built to a certain level do a particular work to it and send it a little further on to the next person. Now, there'll be one or two people up here that they're going to have to make judgment calls on, because when they get the material, what? Who put this together? An idiot? What do we got? A team of monkeys working up there? You know, is that how we respond to the people up the line, you know, wherever it is we're working, and then you get it and you send it down, and they complain, what, is it not good enough for you? What do you want, in perfection? You see, all of a sudden, these people here now influenced one way or the other. Obviously, that was a really bad way to influence somebody. But, so, if we just go by the standard, that 3 to 6 people, now, some of you are in management, and that number is going to be through the roof. You're going to deal just 3 to 6 people in the first few minutes at work. And then some of you work in a customer-related business to where you're going to affect people all day long, multiple people. Some of you have customer-based businesses that you may never actually see the person, but you do a work for them, and now you have to work heartily as unto the Lord, not with eye service, as a men pleaser. You've got to do something because they're not even going to be there to see you doing the work. You're going to leave and they're going to come back later and discover the work. So you've got to be even more vigilant. It's easy to be pretty vigilant when somebody's standing over your shoulder watching you work. But when you've got to produce something to a certain standard, the Word of God equips you for this. It equips you to do all of these things as you work and influence people. Never look at your daily devotions, never look at your reading of the Word of God as a casual spiritual exercise, because there's nothing casual about it. Could you imagine if I told you that the Olympic Committee called me and they want me to come perform in Olympic bodybuilding? Can you imagine that? I mean, me. They called me. They were like, hey, we want you, Pastor Michael, we'd like you to come out and compete in Olympic bodybuilding. And I went, well, you call the right guy. I mean, yeah. And so I start on my routine. And you ask me, how's that going? I go, well, I signed up for the gym. I'll probably start in a week or two. And he'd be like, no, you don't understand. You're about to compete in the Olympics. And I was like, yeah, right. That's why I signed up at the gym. I went to that gym that gives out Tootsie Rolls and has a pizza night. You know, I think it's called, I can't remember. It's that one over there right where the Mexican restaurant used to be, which was really sad. Can you imagine removing a Mexican restaurant and putting a gym in its place? Well, they think they're going to trick some people. You would be like, Pastor, you're not taking this very seriously. And I go, look, I've got a call. I'm called. I've been elected by the Olympic Committee to come and compete. I have a calling on my life. Of course I take it seriously. It's just you take it too seriously. You would be like, you'll never make it. You'll never succeed. There'll be no medals for you. And you know, all through Paul's epistles, he talks to us in terms that we can understand like competitions. Everything from running races, everything from winning wreaths, everything from you know, boxing the air. I mean, everything. He lays it out so that you don't miss it. As he talks to the people in the culture that he's writing to, they were thoroughly immersed in these sporting events. And his question is, who trains for naught? Who trains and labors and doesn't intend to perform? Well, mine's the opposite question. Who takes something that they ought to be training for and ignores it, expecting to perform well? How can you expect to be instructed in righteousness, to know how to act, if you don't go to the very instruction and learn it and study it and become very familiar with it. And you wonder why you're the subject of constant failings in temptation. Why is it that when this particular thing tempts me, I crumble under the weight of it? It's because you've not been bearing under the weight of instruction. You've not been taking seriously the fact that the Word of God has the ability to build you up in all of these areas. And so it's not serious to you. It's just a casual walk in the park. Train for a marathon. What are you doing? I'm going for a walk today. Well, that's not how you train for a marathon. You run. You run. And you run. You change your diet. You change your mentality. I'm always impressed by people that say, yeah, I think I'm going to lose a little bit of weight. I'm going on a diet. And then they give you their plan. And here's how I'm going to do it. But add an extra glass of water to your meal every day, and that's about it. If I had an extra glass of water, I'd mean I'd need to eat more cake to wash it down with, since I got to drink the water. I mean, you know, that's kind of how we think. You can't grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ without valuing this book. You're going to have to start valuing it more than you presently do if you're wanting to see a change in your spiritual physique. You're going to have to. No question about it. Every time you say, I know what the Word says, but here's what you're really saying. Father, I know what you wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, but I seriously doubt you. I know what the Word says, but I don't think that obeying that doctrine will really profit me. I just don't think that it will. I know that you said correction is profitable, but correction is uncomfortable. So I'm going to ignore it. I have a car that tells me when I leave the lane of travel by causing the steering wheel to go and a light flashes up in front of me that says steering adjustment required. Now, when that comes on in bold letters and my steering wheel starts shaking, I immediately respond to it and I bring myself back into the lane of travel the way that I should. Now that's a really neat thing, because I used to run off the road all the time. And I've almost hit mailboxes and things of that nature. And my wife goes, why are you looking around, you know, while you're driving? It's because there's stuff to see. They put windows all the way around that car. I ain't going to waste them. I paid for those things. So I'm looking, you know, like this. But now I've got a car that goes, whoa, what was this happening? And it has actually increase my alertness. That doesn't cause me now to get more lax and look away, because it's uncomfortable. That correction is a little bit annoying. You know, and a light comes on, and after you do that two or three times, your spouse might say to you, are you paying attention? But the Word of God, as it corrects us, never gets annoying to us, because the effectual working of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is a corrective measure that brings us closer and closer into line with Christ, and we become more like Him. We actually start looking for the correction. And our prayers are even affected. Lord, change me. Break me. Oh God, don't let me continue down this path anymore. Show me from thy law. Help me to live a more pure life as I learn this word and I apply it to my life. Critically important, if you are willing to believe it, instead of saying, well, I know what the word says, but. Now, if I ignore the shaking of the steering wheel and the notice, I ignore it to my peril, because I'll end up going off in a ditch and dying. So the Word of God is a constant, profitable correction to me as I attempt to walk through this life. Not once Does the Word of God ever misread the lane that I'm in? Not once is there ever a technical error that gives me an unnecessary warning. It doesn't do it. That doesn't happen from the Word of God. Every time God speaks, He says it's profitable. Every time God teaches us through His Word, He tells us it is profitable. Every time He reproves us and corrects us and instructs us, it is profitable. Every time. The Word is used all through the Bible in both negative and positive aspects. All the time. I'm not going to have time to get into all this tonight, but let me get started on it and we'll stop very soon. I know some of you have worked some long hours today and already expressed your tiredness, so be patient with me. The Word, it's for our correction and teaching and doctrine, is used all through the Bible in both negative and positive ways. One place is in 1 Timothy 2:12. If you don't want to turn there, I'm going to read it to you. But we're going to be in Titus, actually, a little more, if you want to go there. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach," there's that word, "nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, the text uses the same root word that we get for doctrine in our text verse. But when he says that he suffers not a woman to teach, the context needs to be observed. Don't take that and try to twist the scripture just to make yourself happy. This doesn't mean she can't teach anything ever. It is speaking in a very particular sense, contextually, of elders responsible for the public transmission of the authoritative Word of God. In fact, we read that older women are expected to teach younger women. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. That's where you can be right there. And here's but it gives the specifics of their teaching. "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And here's why. "That they may teach the younger women," and here it is, "to be sober," not sober from the bottle, but sober in their actions, "to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed." So there's this big list of things that you're expecting this woman to be teaching. Now you see the word "teach" there, but interestingly, this word "teach" comes from a different root word than we get "doctrine" from, and "teach" in "suffer not a woman to teach." It's a very different word. It clearly shows in its form and design is that it is to encourage. It is, and one translator explained it this way. He said it is to restore to a right mind. In other words, to do opposite of the things that she would be encouraging them to do, you would not be in your right mind if you didn't do all these things. And to make one sober-minded and to guide them. This is the idea behind that word "teach" there, because it is a different word in the original language. But it is to teach. And when we teach somebody, we are wanting them to think right, are we not? That is what we're trying to do. I want you to think right about this. We're trying to teach you. We want to encourage them. I'm going to teach you how to catch the ball, son. I'm encouraging you here. I want you to think differently about your career as you get older. I'm going to teach you in this way. So that word is a very accurate word here. Different than doctrine. In that doctrine is a form of instruction or teaching that in Scripture is oftentimes used for the teaching of Scripture. The older women here in this church, Emmanuel Baptist, ought to be regularly engaged in encouraging the younger women here to be in their right minds concerning how to love their husbands and their husband and their children. Don't want to have more than one husband. And to love their children. You ought to be encouraging people to do this. Is that something that you try to do for the younger women in this church? If it's not, I encourage you to be active in that. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, have a lectern and sit all the younger women down in front of them. That would fall under more of the line of the doctrine or the word to teach that we see in other places, such as in 1 Timothy 2:12, suffer not a woman to teach. Very different word used there. The word that is used here in Titus to teach is that word that when you come along beside them and you speak to them and you encourage them and you point them in the right directions. It may be verbal. It may be your example. It may be sending a card to somebody. However you do it, you find yourself involved in a ministry of loving them in an area that the Bible has given you clear and full jurisdiction over, ladies. What a blessing. I've had older women say to me in the past in the ministry, I would like to start teaching a class because the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that I'm supposed to be teaching. And well, no. I appreciate your zeal, and I really do appreciate that. But that type of teaching you're going to get from the pulpit. You're going to get from the instruction of the Word of God. The other type of teaching, though, if you're wanting to teach like that, I wholeheartedly encourage you. You can help a lady in many, many ways. Some of you older folks can be grandmamas and grandpapas to these little children that don't have a grandmama or grandpapa here. You can be an encouragement to the mama who may not have a husband with her, or a husband who may not have a spouse with him. And you can be a great encouragement in so many ways. When we work within the biblical jurisdiction that we live in, we are not only being obedient, but we are much more content in our calling and our place in life. Next week, I'm going to pick up on how ladies can encourage without becoming an authoritative teacher, to encourage folks to make wise decisions and sober-minded decisions in many different ways. And we'll look at that as a conclusion of the idea of being profitable for doctrine, and then we will move into profitable for reproof and correction. And that will be the challenging one for all of us probably at some level, because, you know, we'd just rather avoid reproof, you know. I've had bosses that I would see him coming to me and I would be like, oh no, here he comes again. I wonder what I've done wrong this time. And it was never, I just wanted to come by your workstation and say, you have been doing awesome today. And he'd walk off. That was never it. It was always like, boom, you need to redo all this. What's the matter with you? You know. And so we're going to deal with that and see how the Word of God handles that for us. So let's all stand to our feet. There's no college tomorrow night, none whatsoever. I know you're sad about that. I know I am too, but we'll be picking back up this coming fall. So you enjoy your summer off of our Bible college. And this coming Lord's Day is a first Sunday. We'll be having the Lord's Supper and question and answer time. If you haven't sent any questions or answers, we'd like the answers too. But if you haven't sent any questions in to Pastor Josh or myself, feel free to do so via text to either one of us. And if you send it to me and I don't really know what I would say, I'll pass it to him. So if you're specifically wanting one of us to answer it, you have to say so, because we will hand off questions, especially hot potatoes. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this very patient crowd tonight. I pray you would give them safety as they travel home, keep them alert and awake on the road. I pray, too, that you would prepare their hearts as we consider this coming Lord's Day with the great importance of the communion and the preaching of the Word ever before us. I pray that we would examine ourselves even this week, checking ourselves, preparing ourselves for this wonderful time of fellowship and communion. I pray now that you would help us to remember that the Word of God needs to be a centerpiece in our thoughts and our minds, especially as we are studying and reading it, that we take it with a holy seriousness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.